this morning. I was inspired and burdened some time ago. In our instruction class, in one of our lessons that we talk about the church and the importance that it is in our lives. The title of my message is, What Do You Own? And I am not here to talk about stewardship of earthly possessions, although that all ties in under our relationship with Jesus Christ. And may I like to be up front, sometimes I feel like that I come across harsh, and that is not my intent this morning, because as I studied, I realized that there are things in my own life that need to change. And probably the biggest one is the fact that in the last year I faced some of my deepest despair and discouragement I think I've ever faced in my life. And I found myself being very cynical and critical about people and about the church. And it is my desire to overcome that, and I ask for your prayers and for your forgiveness in that. Because the Church of Jesus Christ will go on whether you're part of it or not. And I desire to be a part of that, and I trust that we all have that same desire. The message this morning is about whether we are willing to own the kingdom of God or whether we're going to, by default, own the kingdoms of this world. And we are going to own one or the other. And in order to own the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean that we have all authority and all. It means that we claim it and we are going to do whatever we can to be a part of it. And the kingdom that we own is going to affect our stewardship practices on earthly possessions, of earthly possessions. And the reason that we own the kingdom of this world is because we are born with the Adamic nature. And we must personally choose to own the kingdom of God. And I ask you this morning, have you made that choice? What we own will become evident to those around us by our choices, our practices in life. And this is my personal belief. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs revival in this area. There are far too many spiritual casualties in our groups today because we don't know what we own. And because we don't know what we own, we are left floundering trying to figure out where we belong in life. And one of the areas I believe that this is showing up is our lack of attendance to worship services. And I know there's been a lot of sickness and there's health reasons that we can't make it to every service. But if we don't show up just because we don't feel like coming, or if we're just simply too busy, or maybe there's a singing event that is a lot more entertaining than a worship service, I question what you own. I see it in our circles, and it bothers me a lot that we are willing to travel great distances to be entertained, but we don't want to come to worship services. And I believe that as fathers, we are leaders in our home, and it is our responsibility to give direction to that. And I believe that as fathers, it's first and foremost that we need to own the congregation that we have chosen to be a part of, so that we can direct and enable our families and enable our families to do the same. And so I plan to look at it more as towards the fathers, but I trust that there's something for everyone in the message. I'd like to look, first of all, at a few passages before I get to the main part of the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. We know the Corinthian church had a lot of struggles, and Paul had to, at times, wrote harsh letters. He said that these people thought they were harsh, to try to help get things straightened out in the Corinthian church. But in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he is talking about the need to separate from idolatry and how that trying to serve the idols of their world and Jesus Christ did not work. Verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship with righteousness, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as Christ has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then he says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Paul is making it clear that we have choices to make in who we're going to associate with and who we're going to worship. And when we are willing to come out from this world and to willing to be identified as a separated people, God will adopt us into his family, and we are his sons and his daughters. Paul makes it obvious, makes it clear that the two kingdoms cannot mix. They do not mix. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us some of the same things that we... Verses 9 and 10, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter here is making it clear that if we have claimed Christ as our Savior, then we are part of a chosen group, chosen by God and chosen by Jesus Christ. And we are a peculiar people, and our work is to show that marvelous light that we have received and the mercy that we have received to those around us that have not experienced it, those that are still in darkness. For the main part of the message, I'd like to turn to Psalms 112. I've been doing a fair amount of travel in my work the last while, and I was listening to a message, and the message bearer said that someone had came to him and said, "Why isn't there a Proverbs?" He was talking to the men, and he said, "Why isn't there a Proverbs 31 for the men? Most women struggle to accept that major load that gets put on them in Proverbs 31. And the brother that was talking to him, he said, "Well, Psalms 112 is Proverbs 31 for men." The message bearer went on to say that the only thing that he doesn't like about it is it's not as detailed and not as descriptive as Proverbs 31. And I wondered about that, and I came to the conclusion that maybe it's because that we as men need to be original in our life and practice, and we need to dig into the Word of God so we know what the Word of God says and what He wants for us. God doesn't plan to spoon feed us all of our lives. He wants us to dig into the Word so that we, as men of the house, know what the Word says and we live our lives by it. I like to read this psalm at this time. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that hath delighted greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness exalteth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Number one, a man who owns the church of Jesus Christ will know and delight in the commands of God. First two verses here talks about praising the Lord, and blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in the commands, in his commandments. We see here in this that there is a blessing to the upright, and there's a prosperity of his descendants. We will receive blessings here on this earth while if we serve Jesus Christ. But this is not teaching the health and wealth gospel. There is conditions that we need to meet in order to experience these blessings. And those experiences are a proper fear and obedience to God. Talks in verse 1 about blessed is the man. And that has the idea of a fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the blessed is the man. And one who fears the Lord is awe-inspired reverence and worships him with obedience. And so how does this happen that we have generations coming after us that are prosperous? First of all, we need to know the scriptures, and second of all, we need to teach it to our children. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses gave the children of Israel a warning along with teaching. I was going to read verses 3 to verse 12, but I don't think I will. But I might start at verse 3. It says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye might increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget not the Lord. Beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." I should have stopped there at verse 9 so I didn't break up the thought. But see here that God was giving them direction of how and when to teach the rising generation. And it starts when they're little, and it's supposed to last until they're maybe out from under your roof. And it's not supposed to be something that's an hour a day or an hour a week. Verse 7 doesn't let any time out that we're not supposed to be teaching our children in some way or another. And it talks about binding them upon the hand, that they be frontlets between thine eyes. And I'm not exactly sure. I didn't take time to look up what all that meant. But I believe one of the ways that they can be somewhat like frontlets between your eyes is when we encourage and practice Bible memory, and that way it's in their mind. It's when they face situations, it comes up in their mind, and it can be right there for them. Verse 9, it talks about, "Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates." I don't know that anyone has it written on their, any Bible verses or anything written on their porch posts or such things. But I believe that there are ways that we can teach our children by the way the house is decorated and what we allow in our decor. There's a lot of ways nowadays that technology that gives us the ability to get Bible verses. I don't even know what they call it now. It's that clinging paper that sticks to your walls. And you can put a Bible verse about anywhere you want. You can get to whatever certain size you want, and you can put it on the wall, and you can teach your children daily. I believe it's taking the place of mottos, but I remember a motto that hung in our house as I was growing up. It says, anyone life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. It's one of the few that I remember in our home as I was growing up. And I believe what we have in our homes is going to be evident of whether we are Bible-believing followers of God or not. There's a lot of frivolous sayings that can be hung on our walls, but I believe there's things that have lasting value that are much more valuable to have. Number two, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will give of the wealth that God has blessed him with. We read there in Deuteronomy about the danger that they would face when they got to the promised land. And I believe we are living in that same kind of land today. We are living in a land that has every option and every opportunity that we would want and can afford. But I believe these verses are telling us that a man of God, even though he has been blessed with wealth and riches, in verse 9 he says, he hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. A righteous person will seek ways to help the less fortunate. And it might not be by thousands of dollars, it might only be a $5 bill here and there, but we will find ways to help those that are less fortunate. I believe that there are scriptures that would help us understand that pursuing riches and wealth and creating investments for great return are not really what the Bible teaches. And I've asked that question various times, where the Bible teaches that we should do that, and I haven't received an answer. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, verse 9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. We live in a land that we are extremely blessed. And we can work and we can provide for our own. And that is what God has called us as men to do. To do otherwise, the Bible says we are worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. But I believe that if we are going to pursue riches as our utmost goal and extreme wealth, these verses would tell us that it is a snare to our soul. And we will lose out. And we could go to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. It talks about we're not supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. We're not supposed to lay up treasures on this earth. And what's it say? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But we're supposed to lay up treasures in heaven. And that is the only place that our treasures will be eternally secure. We will know that they will be there when we get there. I believe as men, we need to teach this by example. And I know I haven't always done it right. There are times that I probably should have given a $5 bill to the beggar at the door, and I didn't. But I believe our giving should be a regular experience, not just something that's very sporadic. Regular giving is a result of a disciplined life. If you don't plan to do it, it'll probably never happen. And it's easy sometimes to think, well, I don't have any money to give, so I'll just give my time. But I believe, and I've experienced it even in my own life, if you don't give money, you probably won't give of your time either. I'm not saying it never happens, but a lot of times it goes hand in hand. And I know there are times in life when the money doesn't reach around, when you wonder if you're going to be able to pay all the bills that just came in. But I believe that God desires that we would give to Him, even if it's only a dollar or 5 cents, to acknowledge our fact that we are still dependent upon Him to supply our needs. Simply ask, should our school and our church struggle to have enough money to pay their bills? It's probably one of the things that I struggle with a lot this summer. Number three, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will be a gracious man with a life of compassion and integrity. Do we live a life that's open and a life of integrity in all areas of life? Especially in our business dealings. Do we stay true to the commitments we make? Or something better, more exciting, maybe higher paying comes along, do we jump for the next thing? How do we view and maintain our commitments in teaching our children if our commitment, how we view and maintain our commitments is teaching our children if commitments are important or not? Yesterday afternoon, I got a call to run a service call. A man had property ran out of, or had lost power. I said, I get to their house, and the man comes out to meet me. And from right from the start, I couldn't tell whether he was telling me the truth, whether he was sarcastic, or just flat out joking. And pretty much the whole time we were there, that's just how it went. He would make a statement and he would look at me, and I wasn't sure if I was supposed to believe what he said or if he was being sarcastic or if he was just trying to have a good time to ease some of his stresses. And I believe we need to be careful as men of God that we speak the truth and have a life of integrity. And are we helping our children maintain and keep commitments that they make? And lastly, are we willing to keep our commitments for integrity's sake, even if we receive the short end of the deal? Number four, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will not be afraid of bad news. And that, take that from verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8 says, his heart is established, and he shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. As men, if you have family, you probably have received bad news sometime or another. Maybe it wasn't much, maybe it was really bad. Verse 8 tells us that we don't need to be afraid of that if our heart is fixed on God and we are trusting in Him. And it may be bad news, maybe something about a child in school. It may be something about a family member that needs some encouraging, some struggle they're facing. Or maybe you get the call and you're told that your family vehicle transmission just went out or something of that sort. And there's a lot of other areas that this fits, that we've received bad news about. A man of God cannot flinch and lose his resolve and his ability to remain calm, even though we may be going to pieces inside, so to speak. Maybe you're an employer and you receive a call from a customer that is upset with something that happened on the job, or maybe you receive a call from your employee that just wrecked the truck. Or whatever it may be, men have to bear up underneath that kind of news, and they take responsibility for it. And this thought struck home Friday morning as I had to send my boss that report on my work truck that the transmission just gave out. And I'd been thinking about this message and some of this, and I was like, I'm just glad I don't have to get that message. With the Lord helping us and sustaining us, we are to be the pillars in our home. Everyone in our home knows that Dad has the answers. Why else would a child come to Dad when there's an issue? Most times, anyhow. We bring stability and security to our wife and our children. And we need to do that by being able to maintain our emotions in a different way than our wife can, and that is not a fault of either side of the house. God has designed it that way, and I'll talk a little bit more about it in just a little bit. Have you ever faced a situation and you got through it and you realized, you felt like afterwards you look back on it and you're like, boy, I was cold and indifferent. That's God's design for man. If every time you see bad news or had to deal with some issue in your home and you just simply melted emotionally, your wife and family would be in a bad situation. And responding in anger, which is sometimes our first emotion that we face when we receive bad news, is not an option. It will just simply create more damage to the situation. God has designed men that they have a way to control, or maybe have takes a little longer for them to release their emotions so that they can bear up under bad news that they face. This is under attack in our world today, and maybe even in our churches at times. At times we'll hear someone say that they, as they got older, said, my dad was just emotionally distant when I was growing up. Doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean that we didn't understand. But it's God's design that we can take more time to think through stuff before we give answers. But the feminist movement and the wokeism of our day and many other influences are trying their best to destroy this design so that man and women are on an equal platform. And the same people that are complaining about their dad being emotionally distant while they were growing up are the ones that want to put women in the pulpits and churches or in leadership positions. And we need to guard against that influence in our homes and in our churches. Number five, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will love and cherish the family God blesses him with. I take that from Psalm 127. We probably know it by memory. I'd like to read it. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We should not be ashamed of the families that God has blessed us with. Our children are the only things that have eternal value. I don't even like to call them things, but I don't know what other word to use. I know sometimes when you meet up with someone, or maybe you're at a customer's house, and they start talking, well, how many children do you have? Well, I have 7 children. That many, how can you take care of them all? Well, it's not what I can do. It's what God has done for us. And I believe we need to be thankful for what God has blessed us with. I know God doesn't bless us all the same. He maybe doesn't bless us with children when that is our desire. But I believe there are ways that we can still be thankful and love and cherish the family God blesses us with. Talks in verse 4 about arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And I remember a long time ago, I heard a preacher explain it something to this effect. I don't remember if I have it all together. But when you're using a bow and arrow, you're limited to what you can do until you let the arrow fly. And so it is with our children. Our children will reach farther and go farther than what we will ever be able to ourselves. And that is if we teach and train them according to the Word of God. They will reach a lot farther and accomplish a lot more than what I will ever be able to. Recently heard a man reading chapter or verse 5. It says, "Happy is the man that hath his express van full of them." And I believe God, like I said, God blesses everyone differently. And we need to teach and train. The responsibility is ours to teach and train the ones that he gives us. And I trust that the society of our culture today is not rubbing off on us, where Americans today are trading the privilege and blessing of children for litter boxes and other things that are easily discarded. Number 6, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will think on deep things in life. And this comes from Proverbs chapter 20. Verses 5-7. It says, "Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just shall walk in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." The just man shall walk in his integrity. Sometimes as men, we are accused of being too quiet and uncaring when we're asked our opinion on an issue or when we face a hard decision. These verses here talk about counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. God has designed it that we think deeply about things before we answer. At least a wise man will. A man of wisdom and understanding will think through his words before he shares his thoughts on an issue. Verse 6 talks about most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. It doesn't take much deep thinking to just proclaim everything that you have done on your own, every accomplishment that you have made. And men who are quick to bring attention to their accomplishment are most likely men that are not taking the needed time to think deeply. Time spent in deep thought is an opportunity to connect with our Heavenly Father and also time to think about our own needs and to get help from our Heavenly Father on the needs in our own life. Time spent in deep meditation will give us time to analyze our walk in life to make sure we are maintaining a life of integrity and uprightness. But then there's also the flip side. A quiet man could be an angry man, or it could be a man in deep despair and discouragement, or it could be a man hiding sin in his life. Number 7, a man who owns the Church of Jesus Christ will love to gather with the saints. And we teach our children from little on up, probably in preschool, this verse. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Probably what brought the inspiration for this message is we recently, two different instruction classes, had a class on the church. And in instruction class, we talk about what the church is, who is the head of the church and who established the church, what it takes to be part of the church, God's purpose that he made the church, church organization, and the authority that God gave the church. Somewhere in our discussion, we usually talk about supporting church activities and functions. And we tell our young people that there's really not much reason to miss church services other than health reasons. And I don't get around real far, but it seems like almost every preacher from different areas of the world that talk on church and some of the struggles that are facing the church, the issue of poor church attendance is one of the main ones that comes up, especially midweek services. And I simply ask why. I was at Cornerstone about a month ago at their Bible conference, and the first message that brother preached there, title of the message was, "What Will a Man Give in Exchange for His Soul?" And there was a couple of points that he made that stood out to me. First one was, we often are more concerned about our body than our soul. And if I remember right, he had a little velvet box, and he had intentionally bought it for this message as a little bit of a object lesson. And because I was sitting behind him, I couldn't actually see what was in it, but it was some for cheap ring or diamond or something. And he said, so often we're more concerned about the outside than what's on the inside. Another thing he talked about, another statement he made was, too often we value the things that distract us more than valuing what God values. And the last one is, the only thing that is not replaceable in this world is our soul. Maybe you say, well, if we're at every church service, does that save our souls? I say, no. Does it mean that if we miss services, we lose our soul? There is that possibility, because it could be an indication of where our love is. We teach our children what is important to us by how we live our life and what gets priority. And there was something that stood out in our devotions on Wednesday night. One verse that stood out that brother read, Genesis 22, verse 7. We had Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain to offer the sacrifice. And I don't know how old Isaac was. Some people think he was an early teen, and I didn't really look in to see if I could figure exact age. But his question to his dad in verse 7 says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac knew something about what all was involved in worship, and he realized that something was missing. I guess the questions that started coming through my mind is, do our children know what all happened in a worship service? Do they know what to expect when they get to church for a worship service? Or maybe they're distracted by the stuff that we as parents bring, that they don't get, they miss what the service is all about. And I'm not here on child training, but I have found in my life as I've raised our children that the more things you bring to a church service, the harder it is for your children to sit still. And every child is different, I understand. And I believe that we need to teach our children that by the time they can read, or soon after that, that they can follow along to scriptures that are being read. As a dad, am I making my life too busy with work and business to be at prayer meetings or rest home services? Is it okay to simply stay at home because I don't feel like going to church? There are times that I get home from work, especially in the wintertime if I had to work outside, and I just don't feel like getting ready for prayer meeting. But I have found every time that I go anyway, which is every time, unless I'm sick, that I am always blessed. It may be something in a song, it may be something in devotions, it may be just the prayer service. There is always a blessing when we put effort forth to be there. We simply get out of it what we put in it. If we don't plan to be there And it takes effort, I know. You have to start planning in the morning if you plan to be there in the evening. If you don't plan to be there, it's very doubtful you'll find yourself there. Maybe by now you're wondering, well, what's the big deal about church attendance and what all does it have to do with the rest of the message? Everything I talked about and a lot of other things that we could have talked about this morning is all an inseparable package and a pattern of life. And in Hebrews chapter 10, God gives us the admonition that we are supposed to desire to work collectively, so much the more as we see the day approaching. I'd like to read those verses in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Our life and practice tells those around us what is important to us. And I know I spoke more to the men of the house this morning, but that does not include our sisters and our youth. We all have decisions, personal decisions to make, no matter what anyone else does, no matter what your father does, no matter what your mother does. You are still accountable for your life and your practice. And we will give an account for our own life at the end of time. And we don't have to give an account for what other people have done. And I believe as fathers, God will hold us accountable not only for our own life, but also for the direction that we have given and influence that we have left on our families. In closing, what will you give in exchange for your soul? The stakes are high. Choose Christ today, because tomorrow may never come. Let's pray.